We're going to ask you to go to Luke chapter 17, and we'll probably go from about verse 20 to the end of the chapter. Hope you brought your Bible and you'll open it up. I want to say this, as I was listening to the good music this morning, the choir and the specials, I want to just say to some of you men, if something were to move you, if you really heard something good, it is legal here to say amen. In fact, you can ask your wife for permission. I'll give you time. Amen. Needle you a little bit, maybe wake you up. Okay. Luke chapter 17. I know you lost an hour of sleep last night. I know you got an excuse. I just kind of felt like a blanket was coming over us there when we ought to be waking up. Amen. 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 I always hate it when preachers have to amen themselves, don't you? Luke chapter 17, I want to talk to you, I guess to name it something, I'm going to put a title on it. The question is, where are we? I want to preach on, where are we? I think about the fellow that went into his house and he went in the back bedroom and he saw toes sticking out one of the closet, big toes. He jerked open the door and there stood a fellow and he said to him, said, what are you doing in my wife's closet? Guy said, everybody got to be somewhere. Everybody got to be somewhere. I want to talk about where are we this morning a little bit. In the context here of the chapter, before I begin reading, the Lord Jesus has healed the 10 lepers, you remember. In chapter 16, you had the story of the rich man and Lazarus, and then you have the 10 lepers being healed. And coming on down through chapter 17 here in his personal ministry, we're going to read a portion that we could read that'd be very similar in Matthew 24 or in Luke 21. And getting right down finally to the last verse, you'll find the question being asked by the disciples, where, Lord? And so we want to kind of begin a little bit here in verse 20. And when he was demanded of the Pharisees, that's the religious sect of that day, one of them, when the kingdom of God should come, he answered them and said, the kingdom of God cometh not with observation. Now he explains that. Neither shall they say, lo here, or lo there, for behold, the kingdom of God is within you. There's a difference, I believe, in the scripture between the kingdom of God and the kingdom of heaven. And you'll have to rightly divide the Bible. You've got to get those things in perspective. You're born again into the kingdom of God. That's what Jesus told Nicodemus in John chapter 3. And that's something a man can be right sitting there this morning and hear the gospel and sitting side of another man, and that one man can believe, he can get born again, and the other man not even notice. He can't observe it because it happens within. That's the new birth. I believe a fellow that gets born again will not be ashamed to confess it, but I'm going to get off on my time there. But I want to say that you need to understand those differences. One day the kingdom of heaven is coming on earth, and it will be observable. We pray the so-called Lord's Prayer, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it's done in heaven. That's the kingdom of heaven that we're talking about. It's when heaven rules on earth. Have you noticed heaven is not ruling on earth right now? I think you've noticed that, haven't you? All right, it says, as we go on further, neither say they're lo here or lo there, for behold, the kingdom of God is within you. And he said unto the disciples, the days will come when ye shall desire to see one of the days of the Son of Man, and ye shall not see it. Now that could be referring to the days he's walking on the earth then. Actually, you probably could refer to later on when they're going to want him to come real bad in their troubles. Verse 23, and they shall say to you, see here or see there, go not after them, nor follow them. For as the lightning that lighteneth out of the one part unto heaven, shineth unto the other part unto heaven, so also the Son of Man be in his day. Then he jumps and says, but first must he suffer. He hadn't been to the cross yet, but he's going. First must he suffer many things and be rejected of this generation. And as it was in the days of Noah, so, if you want to pick up some words in your Bible that'll teach you, underline the little word as and the little word so. The Lord teaches by saying something like this, as it was, so it will be. He's saying, make a comparison that teaches you. As it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be also in the days of the Son of Man. They did eat, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage until the day, not many days, but the day that Noah entered into the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all. Likewise, he says, like that happened, like that judgment of the water came. Likewise also as it was in the days of Lot. They did eat, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they built. But the same day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Even thus, he's comparing it again, shall it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. Now you folks that know something about the Bible, you know we're listening for the shout. The mysterious catching up of the bride of Christ, the girls were singing about a while ago. But there's a day coming, Jesus is going to be revealed on this earth. Not just to the saved, but revealed in judgment. When he comes back, when the Son of Man is revealed. In that day, he which shall be upon the housetop, and his stuff in the house, let him not come down to take it away. And he that is in the field, let him likewise not return back. Remember Lot's wife. Whosoever shall seek to save his life shall lose it. And whosoever shall lose his life shall preserve it. I tell you, in that night there shall be two men in one bed. The one shall be taken, the other shall be left. Two women shall be grinding together. The one shall be taken, the other left. Two men shall be in the field, the one shall be taken, and the other left. And they answered and said unto him, where, Lord? And he said unto them, wheresoever the body is, thither will the eagles be gathered together. Now, it's not my point to expound this. A lot of folks would not understand this, because we've often heard preached, and we say, one taken, one left. That'll be true at the rapture. But it's also going to be true at the judgment when Jesus comes back. And the ones that are taken, though, are taken to judgment. And when the disciples ask the question, where? The only place you can find the same statement asked in Matthew, but the only place you find where you find the carcasses, the bodies placed, is where the buzzards, the vultures, the birds of the air go after them. And you read that in the Ezekiel passage on what's sometimes called the Third World War that's yet future, and I don't think very far future. But anyway, don't want to get off into that. I want to get to the thing of the disciples asking where. Now, they were so much like us, they wanted to know what was going to happen. You'd like to know that, wouldn't you? We all would like to know so we could plan for it and so on. I'm amazed today with all that is going on in the world how few folks are asking what's happening. But as a pastor, as I go around every now and then, I have folks say to me, what do you think, preacher? What do you think about all this? And the truth is, you ought to be thinking about it. Now I want to deal with this question, where are we? Let's ask here in verse 37. And I want to answer it in three areas. To begin with, I want to say where we're at presently, number one. Number two, where we're at prophetically. And number three, where are you at personally? Those three areas this morning I want to address because I have no time to keep going too long. But I want to say this, presently. Do you know where we're at presently? Galatians chapter 1 and verse 4, the Apostle Paul called this time that we're living in now, and he was living in it, he called it this present evil world. Did he name it right? Yes, he did. Yes, he did. All you got to do is look at the news to see it's a present. In the present, today, it's an evil world. Now, it was evil in Paul's day. It certainly is evil in the day that we live in. You look around you today. I just saw the stat this week. 53 million registered, cataloged abortions since it was legalized in 1973. 53 million, folks. And that Planned Parenthood that's guilty of so much of it got $320 million of my tax dollars and yours to pay for it. It's an evil day. It's definitely an evil day. I kind of come to light because the doctor up in Philadelphia finally is being prosecuted by the court. And he was not only, and by the way, it's still a baby whether it's 1 month or whether it's 9 months. But he was waiting until it was easier for him to get the baby out of the womb and then take the scissors and kill it. And so they finally got him on that. But that's how awful. It's an evil day. That's evil stuff that's going on. As you see and hear the news today, excuse me, the homosexual movement is evil. I don't care if you got a family member in it. I don't care who you are. It is condemned and called an abomination in the Word of God. And this preacher's not going to back up to tell you it's evil. It's evil. And it's evil in this present day. And they got, I've never seen that they got extra rights you don't have. You know what? If you're going to go out there and murder somebody, go murder an independent Baptist. You'll come near getting off. But you better be careful you don't do something that can be called a hate crime. They got extra rights today. It's amazing. I saw where a court just ruled a couple that had a big house, and for a long time they'd been renting out a bed and breakfast. You know what I'm talking about? And so this two men came to rent the room, two homosexuals came to rent the room, and the couple told them they would not rent to them. So they took them to court, and the couple lost. Extra rights. I want to say to you, that's begging for the judgment of God on our nation. And that stuff is going on right and left, everywhere you look. And we've been exposed this week to seeing the condition America's in. I don't want to argue the fine points of the governor up there in Wisconsin, but I want to say this. You've seen greed displayed like crazy. Grown men laying on the floor crying and carrying on and being carried out by the officers because somebody wanted to pay another 5% on their retirement. Greed in America has gone crazy. It's an amazing time that we live in. We are living in a present evil generation everywhere you look. I was out working in the garage. Some of you wanted to know what the other guy looked like this morning. Got the Band-Aid here on my hand. No, it was my vanity. I was out there working on my old car, and the drill slipped, and it worked on me. And that sort of thing. But while my garage is stuffed, I'm worse than a woman's closet. My garage, I can't throw anything away. You know what I'm talking about? I heard a noise over there behind some of my junk, and I kept ignoring it, and finally I thought, well, somebody could be hiding over there. So I went over and looked, and sure enough, it was one of those Wisconsin legislatures that... No, it was a big old rat. Might not be too much difference there. Amen. 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 You walked in. We'll let you out in a little while. But if you leave right now, we'll know why you're leaving. Amen. But no, I look around and I... See the Bible fulfilled everywhere I look. You could look over in 1 Timothy chapter 3, and it's referred to so much by preachers today. But 2 Timothy chapter 3, it says, "This know also that in the last days," that's our day, that's this present evil day, "in the last days perilous time shall come." Now listen to the next verse and see if it's not the newspapers. "For men shall be lovers of their own selves." I've never seen a more selfish time. Everybody's little world. Don't tread on my little world. Don't take nothing away from me. Let me rob the grandkids 40 years from now. If the Lord didn't come, our grandkids would be paying off for the splurging, for the waste that's going on right now in America. In fact, listen to me. A baby just born at the hospital over here this morning, when it opened its eyes and saw daylight, it's $30,000+ in debt. And at the rate we're going, by the time he's 20 years old, he'll be over $200,000 in debt. Hey, there's something immoral about that. I mean, there's something wrong with that. Selfishness. Selfishness. As I read here, are they lovers of their own selves? Covetous. Give it to me. Boasters. Boy, I'm good. Proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unholy, and watch this one, without natural affection, verse 3. You know how you kill a baby and call it abortion? Without natural affection. Hey, animals don't kill their young. Anybody ever, ever mess around with a dog had puppies, you better be careful. Huh? Or an old setting hen that had little bitties, I'll teach you that later. You can get in trouble with an animal over their young. But the human beings, wholesale slaughter, no natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers. Oh, this is a big one. Look at it. Despisers of those that are good. You know how you get in trouble today? Do good. Oh, somebody will be envious. Somebody will be jealous. Somebody will falsely accuse you. Somebody don't like it because it might make them look bad if you do good. Amen and amen. Oh, that's the time. That's the time. We got a false religion trying to take our country and gaining all the time. They want Sharia law where they can come in and enforce their law, their religious law on free Americans, and Americans are losing their freedom as we bow to that stuff. Oklahoma out there voted we'll never have Sharia law. The people voted that. But the federal judge struck it down. Now how can you say that we are a state or a country under constitutional law and we say we're not going to have a outside law? Why? How do we vote that? I mean, how can a judge rule that's not right? It's crazy. It's crazy. Let me give you something here. When Bush was president and 9/11 happened, somewhere in that area, by the way, he was dead wrong saying their peaceful religion's been hijacked. Oh, no, no, no. Read their religious book. It hadn't been hijacked. They were living up to their book. Amen. I've read it. Have you? Amen. But anyway, he said at that time there was 3 million Muslims in America. Obama come along and spoke in Cairo, Egypt, when he said we were no longer a Christian nation. He didn't say no longer, he just said we were not a Christian nation. He said there were 7 million. Now, I don't know which one's right. But I do know this, they took a poll, and they said 5% of the poll of the Muslims said they were for jihad, Sharia law, and Al-Qaeda, the terrorist group. 5%, you say, well, just 5%. Well, let's do a little arithmetic. Let's take the smallest figure, 3 million, instead of 7 million. Do 5% of it. That's 150,000. Hey, you got 150,000 people that thinks it's all right to strap on a bomb and blow people up. Getting quiet, but I'm telling you the truth you're not going to get on CNN and ABC and NBC and all those other cesspools. I'm telling you it's the truth. That's kind of truth's a stranger in the land anymore, I'm telling you. Presently, it's an evil world. We could run the list back and forth. It's an evil world. Prophetically, it don't surprise God. He wrote about it ahead of time. In fact, he says, I wrote it. So when it comes to pass, you'll know. Hey, there's no other book that can do that but this one. God's Word. This one writes it ahead of time. This one writes the knows the end from the beginning. This one can tell you what's going to happen tomorrow, next week, and fall out there because it's God's Word. God is the only one who knows the end from the beginning. And He gave us the book. His inspired Word. We have it. Now, prophetically, this passage I read fits the end of the tribulation period. It's a time of judgment. See it in verse 22? Look at it in verse 22 here. And he said unto the disciples, the days will come when you shall desire to see one of the days of the Son of Man, you shall not see it. It's going to be a bad time, he said. You and I that know something about the Bible, we call that the tribulation period. It takes place after that bride, the young ladies were singing about, is caught out. It's the day of Jacob's trouble, when God again deals with Israel. He mentions it again up here in verse 29. But the same day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone on them from heaven and destroyed them all. So the verses are talking about judgment and judgment coming suddenly. It came suddenly in Noah's day. It came suddenly in Lot's day. I'll admit, Noah had preached a long time and folks ignored him. But I want to tell you, he went in the ark before the rain started. And the door was shut before the rain started. And when the rain started, they couldn't get in. And it happened when it started, it was too late to change a thing. In the days of Lot, the angels came. They had to fight off the homosexuals at the door of Lot. Did you ever read the story? And when the angels come in and got Lot by the hand and drug him and his daughters and his wife out, only she didn't make it all the way. The scripture here says, remember Lot's wife. We just read that. Just kind of injected right in there. She didn't believe. Kind of put right in there. Remember Lot's wife. Judgment fell on her. Somebody said she looked back at Sodom because she left a heart there. I've pastored some folks that keep looking back at Egypt, looking back at Sodom, looking back at the world, looking back what they left instead of what they gained in Jesus Christ. And I want to tell you, the Bible says that where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. And I want to say to you that this judgment that is an example of Noah's day and Lot's day, it was a time of judgment coming in the tribulation period. And the Bible is pointing it out that it was sudden. It came suddenly. It don't say in many days, it says the day. The very day. The very day the rain started. The very day that the brimstone and the fire began to fall on some. That very day. Did you notice how quick the earthquake came? Do you understand those Japanese were just as content? They were eating, they were drinking, just like in Noah's day. They were marrying, giving in marriage, they were going to the job, they were doing everything. In a few seconds, man, you've seen it all week on the news, devastation. It's big. What would it take to wake the world up? I don't know. Brother Bradford gave me this morning, and I haven't even had time to read it, but I read the headline on it. It's from CNN.com, but quake moved Japan coast 8 feet, shifted Earth's axis. He said, oh, so what? Did I teach Sunday school lesson not long ago about what Isaiah said about the Earth being turned upside down? Well, that's another message. That's what you missed by not being here. I'm joking with you, Psalm, but this is big. This is big. This was a big earthquake. It was big. Now, and more people, of course, killed with the tsunami, with the wave, than by the earthquake, I'm sure. What I can't understand is some of the dummies in America that got out and waited for it and got killed when it got there. Something wrong with the mentality that people can be warned and won't heed. And here the Lord Jesus is warning. He's warning. And prophetically, this thing is on time. We look around today, we see that. We see the nations shaken. This Mideast thing is a trap set for the nations to get in position God said they would be in before he comes back in judgment. Ultimately, as they gather over there, they're going to finally be in battle array against him, as it tells us here, that he's coming. It'll be seen like the lightning from one end of the world to the other. But when he comes back to be revealed at the Battle of Armageddon, he's going to have to fight the nations. The nations that's going to be gathered there. It's a trap. Did you see? What was the general's name? I'm thinking it was Clapper that the Congress was interviewing this week. Was that his name? Anyway, one of those congressmen asked him a profound question. General, what do you see as the greatest threat to America? Did anybody see that? All right, thank you. I see a hand or two. And they wanted him to say Iran, Korea. He didn't say that. What did he say? He said China and Russia. And that blew their mind. Blew their mind. I want to tell you something. Korea may be a fuse. Iran may be a fuse. But the big explosion is coming where the Bible said it would. And it's coming from the northern powers. It's coming from Russia. Read it in Ezekiel 36. It's coming. It's coming. And you see, folks say, but oh, China's a trading partner. Oh, yeah, we buy their goods and they buy our debt. So they can own America. Help yourself. But they're going to be the superpower in their mind. They're going to do it. And Russia, why, we are so dumb. Listen to me. Do you understand that we were so proud of winning the Cold War? But our president that won that died and was out of office. And so we've been so proud of that winning the Cold War. We hadn't won nothing. You say, that's politics. No, it's Bible. I'm telling you that what the Bible says about it's going to be fulfilled. It's going to happen. We paid them with our tax money after the so-called Cold War to dismantle some of their missiles. You talk about buying a Brooklyn Bridge. They took our money and they have refurbished their military just like China has. They were going to dump those obsolete missiles anyway. They weren't going to use them. Sucker, sucker, sucker. That's what we are. I know you don't get this somewhere else, but I'm just telling you, the Bible's going to be fulfilled. Prophetically, where we're at prophetically, it's getting ready. It's getting ready. China. Oh, they're not going to hurt us. They're just right now hacking into our Defense Department. Cyber war, they call it now. Amen. Nuclear? Oh, nuclear's coming. It's coming. Well, I'm not saying the nations want it. I'm just saying God said he's going to put hooks in their jaws. Bring them down to the Middle East. Destroy them on the mountains of Israel. You understand when Egypt fell the other day, Mubarak had been a peace treaty with Israel for 30 years. Do you understand if you think about it as a box? A box would be north, south, and then east and west sides to it, if you think about a box. Do you understand when Egypt went down the southern border of Israel, where they had a peace treaty, where they didn't have to worry about it, where a man had lived up to it for 30 years, is now a war zone? Just hear me out a minute. Some of you got some real quizzical looks on your face. Here's what's fixing to happen. The Muslim Brotherhood is going to take over Egypt. They're going to take over Libya. And those names are in your Bible. You can pick it out. And when they do, war is going to come against Israel from that side as well as all. Now they're surrounded. Four sides. Enemies on four sides. And the Bible tells us that Israel is the apple of God's eye. He's not going to let it happen. Something bad's going to blow up before it's over with. You say, oh, the Bible, you know, it's all what happened in the past. No. It's a more current than you think. Take your Bible. You want to use it? You're in a Bible-believing church. Take your Bible. Flip over to the book of Ezekiel. No, I'm not going to the Ezekiel war, which is very clear in chapter 36. I want you to go to chapter 29. Chapter 29. Some of my college students and I were kicking this around a little bit the other day. Ezekiel chapter 29. Chapter 29 tells in the end days what's going to happen to Egypt. Egypt is going to get nuked. Egypt is going to get polluted. Egypt is going to have so much radiation a man can't walk across it. It's going to become a wasteland. It has not yet. But things are changing to get it into a position to where when it comes in to attack Israel with the other nations, something bad is going to happen to it. Look in your Bible. Chapter 29. Oh, I wish I had time to deal all with this. Pick it up with me in verse 9, chapter 29. And the land of Egypt shall be desolate and waste, and they shall know that I am the Lord, because he hath said, the river is mine. That's the Nile River, and I have made it. Behold, therefore, I'm against thee and against thy rivers, and I will make the land of Egypt utterly waste and desolate. Now here's where I want you to get. From the Tower of Syene, even unto the border of Ethiopia, no foot of man shall pass through it, no foot of beast shall pass through it, neither shall it be inhabited 40 years. Now, say the Bible's not current. Let's see how current it is. The word Syene, if you study it out, is the word Aswan. Egypt has one of the biggest dams in the world, built since 1900. Holding back Lake Nasser, tremendous volumes of water, big dam. And here the Bible is writing about it 2,800 years ago. And the Aswan Dam was not built until after about what, 1917, 1930, somewhere in there. Now you say, what are you talking about? They say today the only thing that could destroy that dam would be a great nuclear attack. And if it was destroyed, the waters would pollute the land. with radiation and all that nuclear stuff, same thing that they're worried about melting down right now in Japan, to where a man could not live on it. It would take a long time for it to be cleared up, to be habitable again. Say, what are you saying, preacher? I'm saying prophetically I know where I'm at. I know we're in a present evil world, but I know where I'm at prophetically. I'm seeing some things come together. They're coming together so fast, it's amazing and kind of hard to keep up with, but it's happening.
Amen.
Now I ask you this question. Where do you stand with that personally? Does it bother you? You're going to walk out of this church today and say, well, I went to church. They got out pretty close on time and I got my lunch and blah. Oh, come on. Do you understand the world around you is changing? Some things are happening, but they were pre-written in the Word of God. Do you understand that? Now, if you want to make some changes before it finally climaxes, what are you going to change? Let me ask you right now, if it happened this next week as quick as that earthquake happened, would you be ready? If the trumpet sounds, the Bible says it'll be in a moment, the twinkling of an eye, and the saved will be caught out. But then judgment from God falls, just like the water fell in the days of Noah, just like the fire fell in the days of Lot. That's what's going to happen. Quick. You say, well, I'm going to watch, and when the news tells me to start getting ready, then I'll do my Y2K thing. How many days you going to have? Are you going to believe it when you hear it? I'm just asking some questions. How does it affect you personally? How does it affect you personally? Personally, you know the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, that he loved you and died for you and paid for your sins. I read a part of a verse over in Galatians chapter 1, verse 4. Let me go back and read all of it. Galatians 1, verse 4. Speaking of the Lord Jesus. Well, verse 3. Grace be unto you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul is giving his salutation here. He says, grace be unto you from the Lord Jesus Christ. Who? Himself, Jesus, who gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil world. According to the will of God our Father. You got a deliverance coming from this present evil world? He's Jesus. That's Jesus. Do you know Jesus? You know him personally? Do you know he died for your sins on the cross? Do you know if you died today and faced God, your sins would be paid for because Jesus paid for them on the cross? Do you know that? How does it affect you personally? You say, well, it might be another 20 years, And it might be another 20 minutes. You don't know. How does it affect you personally? Do you understand that God loved you enough to give his son to die on the cross to pay for your sins? And he tells his people that we're going to get caught out. I don't know how bad it's going to get before we get caught out, but we're going to get caught out before God's judgment falls on planet Earth. We're going to see a man do a lot of bad things, and man can pull the nuclear trigger. He can do a lot of bad, but I want to tell you, nothing compared to God's wrath falling on planet Earth. See something like that earthquake happen, and if you count up the last 2 weeks, how many even big ones have happened in the last 2 weeks? I'm saying to you, when it happens, it can happen that quick. Are you ready? Are you personally ready? Do you know the Lord Jesus Christ? Think about Lot just a moment. He had to try to beg his son-in-laws to come out with him, and they wouldn't hear it. His wife only came out so far reluctantly, you see. But the judgment came, just like God said. God gave him some warnings. It ought to have been a warning enough to Lot's wife to see those supernatural angels show up. Shouldn't that have been enough? Don't you think so? Maybe the sky started doing different colors. I don't know. Maybe there was a rumbling coming. I don't know. I do know this. They had warnings because God's warnings are a sign of his love to save us, to keep us from the worst. And when the Bible tells you these things are coming, it's not just to prove to you it's the Word of God. It does prove that. But it's saying, I'm a loving God. I'm long-suffering. I'm not willing that any should perish. I'd like for you all to come to repentance. Now, there's a lot of things all of us have going in our personal lives. We're concerned with kids and families and bills and jobs and all that's got its place. But above all that,
ought to be our relationship to God. Amen. That relationship through the Lord Jesus Christ. This morning, you can know Him as Savior. All over this building, people will raise their hands that they know Him. Do you know Him? Because when it does come, He's the only salvation. Amen. He's the only hope. He's the only answer. I challenge you today to know Him. Know Him personally. He's called a personal Savior because He has to personally come to every one of us. We have to allow Him to personally save us. Mama can't get saved for us. Daddy can't get saved. You'd be the preacher's best friend and lost as the devil and split hell wide open. No, my friend, it's personal, personal between you and the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you personally know Him today? Oh, I say this. Where are we at? We're in a so present evil world, but we're prophetically where God told us we'd be. Now, what do we personally do with it? What do we personally do with it? What will you personally do with it this morning? Will you come receive Christ as we, on the authority of God's Word, give an invitation and invite men, women, boys, and girls to receive Christ? What will you do? That's a personal thing. You can't walk out the building and say, well, I didn't hear. You heard this morning. You can't walk out of here and say, well, personally, I'm just going to wait. What are you going to do personally? Oh, the good news is,